All right. I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4 here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Lord willing, we are going to finish up this battle for the mind here this morning. While you're opening to Ephesians chapter 4, let me remind you of the ways to win the battle that we covered last week. First of all, remember that God understands all the imaginations of your thoughts. God knows our thoughts. Therefore, we must be careful what we allow into our minds. Right? So God understands all the imaginations of our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. That's what even Psalm 139 says. He knows our thought afar off. Also, refuse to quit when you fail. Oh, what's the use? Why even struggle? Why even continue battling it? I remember an atheist, this atheist and this pastor were talking, and this pastor was trying to reach this atheist, and so they took an opportunity to go out, I think, duck hunting one day, and as they were out there, they shot a couple of ducks. One was wounded and tried to get away, and the other one was dead. And the pastor said, at least I'm a struggling duck and not a dead duck. You know, the atheist, of course, had no ability, no power whatsoever to resist, and no desire to do so, as a matter of fact, so... But at least he was struggling. The pastor was at least struggling with his sinful flesh. You know, there is going to be a battle. But if we're not careful, we'll say, oh, what's the use? Why continue trying? We must continue the battle. Refuse to quit when you fail. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Love God with all of your mind. Matthew 22:37 says, we are to love God with all of our mind. And I believe that will take care of everything else. As far as our thought life is concerned. Also, respond to God's grace. God always has more grace than our sin. Now, that does not give us a license to sin as we please, but God has enough grace. In fact, again, Paul said that by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace is sufficient, and God's grace teaches us to live a certain way. Also, last week, we saw Romans chapter 7 in that battle the passage where Paul is battling with his flesh. The things I want to do, I don't do, and so on. The focus of that passage, the first part of it, is I. Remember I said I. It's not our battle. If I continue to try to fight the flesh, I'm going to fail constantly. Who shall deliver me? Not what. Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we need a relationship, a growing relationship with Jesus Christ to win this battle with the flesh. And the battle is won or lost in the mind, it says. In fact, let's look at that again. Keep your place in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, in my physical body. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's that inward battle, that struggle with the flesh. The Holy Spirit wants us to do what God says, but my sinful flesh does not want to. Something else we saw last week. Rely upon God to remove the strongholds in your mind. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, these fortresses that Satan wants to set up in our minds. And once he has those fortresses set up, he has the ability or the place to establish a stronghold. We're also to be casting down imaginations, improper images in our memory. Proverbs 6:18 says that God hates an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. We're to cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. As we closed last week, we were looking at worldly philosophies, false teaching about God, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, and self-exaltation. I will exalt myself, even as Lucifer said. We're again to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Are we living in victory? All right, here's another way. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following. Another way to win the battle for the mind is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. To be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Notice it says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice here it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. I want you to notice first of all here that believers are to live differently than the world. Notice here is the description of the unsaved. They walk in the vanity of their mind. They follow their every whim, their every thought. They walk in the vanity of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. Notice these descriptive phrases here. They're alienated from the life of God through the what? Through the ignorance that is in them. They do things by ignorance. Because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, they are past feeling. And because of all these things, they're past feeling. They have no shame, no guilt, no conviction. Notice because of that, because they're past feeling, they give themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now, we don't need a new Bible. We just need a dictionary to tell us what these words are. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, lasciviousness, you know, it's easy to figure out what lasciviousness is. It's loose, irregular indulgence of animal desires. It's a tendency to excite lust. It's feeling lust, showing lust, and causing lust. We would probably use the word in our modern terminology, they're sexy. That's lasciviousness. It's things that incite and bring about lust in the thoughts. Notice the phrase there then. They are past feeling, and so therefore they give themselves over to this lust-filled living. They are doing what comes naturally. Now, time out a moment. Is it any wonder when our young people live like animals, when they're taught in our public schools, that they are animals? Are we shocked when they live like animals then? Notice these unsaved give themselves over to lasciviousness, loose, lust-filled living. They're past feeling. They do it without shame. You know, all you have to do is work in a place like FedEx or some warehouse or whatever, and you know the unsaved give themselves over to this stuff without shame. They're past feeling. They're doing what comes naturally to them. Notice, to work all uncleanness with greediness. A very important statement here in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. We are to be past those things. We're to put those things in the past. Keep your place here. Notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. This passage came to my mind here this morning as I was going back over my notes. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, believers are to live differently than the unsaved. They should know that there's something different about the believer. 1 Peter 4 verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. All right, so we're to have the same mind as Christ. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now let me remind you that Romans says that we are crucified with Christ. Paul says that in various places. We are crucified with Christ. So therefore, because of that, suffering in the flesh, notice we cease from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. All right, so there's a contrast here. The lusts of men, the will of God. And let me just point out 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and speaking of sexual sins, tells us that we are to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. It's God's will that we are sanctified or set apart for his purposes, to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in, notice again, lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. We would call this today the party life. You know, all you have to do is drive past the bars, and there's plenty of party life in this town, in this city. There's lots of lasciviousness, banquetings, abominable idolatries going on. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You're strange. You don't go with us to the bar. You're right, I'm not going to go with you to the bar. Notice, they think it's strange that you don't party with them. Every once in a while at work, I'll get somebody to say, hey, come with us. You know, after work. Especially on a Saturday night, I'll say, no, thank you. I've got my Sunday school lesson to prepare. I'm not going with you to the bar. I've got a Sunday school lesson to prepare. More than that, I don't go to the bar to drink anyway. But you notice here it says, they think it's strange that we won't go with them. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Here's why. I'm going to give an account someday to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, we are to live differently than the unsaved. I'm thankful that now that I've been there for a year at FedEx, they know there's something different. They are noticing something different about Dan on Route 209. We are to live differently than the unsaved. We're also to replace the old sinful way of thinking with righteousness and true holiness. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, again, talking about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Notice, replace the old sinful way of thinking with righteousness and true holiness. It says in verse 21, Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of what? Of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, so here's this old sinful man. He is to be put off. In fact, this whole passage following this tells us various ways. Put off stealing and work instead. Put off, you know, lying and speak the truth. Put off, put on. All right, so we are to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of the mind, put on the new man. Romans 12, verse 2 says that we are to not be conformed to this world. In other words, we're not to allow the world to shape us and mold us, thinking like the world, having the philosophies of the world. We're to not allow the world to shape us. But instead, what are we to? We are to be transformed by what? So how do we renew the mind? You keep filling it with God's Word. You keep filling it. I want to remind you. All right, so this is written in a culture before Internet, before cable TV. All of these things that bombard us today. I don't think we have a full understanding of what it was like in Bible culture. They would set up temples in that culture, and they would worship their goddesses with prostitution. That's the culture in which the Bible was written, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, the Corinthians and the Ephesians and all these people, once they're saved, that's why Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has to tell them there needs to be a change that takes place in the mind. All right, so put away all of those things, even as Corinthians says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and start filling your mind with the truth. All right, so if we're constantly watching and listening to things that corrupt and pervert our minds, are we going to have a renewed mind? We're going to start thinking like the sinful world around us. All right, so we're to replace the old sinful way of thinking with righteousness and true holiness. So again, we need a transformation through the renewing of the mind. Number 8, equip yourselves with the whole armor of God. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we spent, I think, 4 weeks on the armor of God. But again, Ephesians 6, verse 17 says that we are to take the helmet of salvation. We're not talking about salvation, you know, eternal life, living in heaven forever. The helmet protects the head. We're talking about a deliverance mindset. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, right? So the helmet of salvation protects our thoughts, our minds. All right, so we need the helmet of salvation, all right? So equip yourself with the whole armor of God. Philippians chapter 4, pray about everything. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. What does the word careful mean? Full of care or worry, all right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now let's bring this by way of application to what we're talking about, the battle for the mind. Lord, I'm having trouble with my thought life. All right, so that brings care, right? It brings conflict in the mind. I am to not be full of care, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I am to let my request be made known. What's the benefit of that then? The peace of God will keep your what? Your hearts and your minds. So notice here, when I'm dealing with the battle for the mind, I am to turn that over. I'm to let that request be made known to God. Talk to God about your mental battles. Talk to God about your thought life. We've already seen, He already knows about it anyway. We're not keeping any secrets from the Lord about our thoughts. So equip yourself with the whole armor of God. Pray about everything. Number 10, fill your mind with godly thoughts. In this passage, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. All right, so when we hear something, is it true? Let me pause there for a moment. Too many Christians are reading too much fiction. Even as an example, the Left Behind series was a big seller even amongst the unsaved. You know, we read through some of that, and to be honest with you, I had to edit a lot of it as we were reading it as a family. Here's what happens, I believe, with some of that. You know, they have to fill in the gaps to make it a good written book. So there's a lot of speculation that takes place regarding prophecy. Like who the Antichrist is and all that kind of stuff. The Bible doesn't tell us. And so there's a lot of gaps that had to be filled in. And I believe what happens in many cases with that is an unsaved person reads it and says, well, it's all fiction. So all this prophecy stuff is fiction. You know, I used to work in a Christian bookstore for about a year and a half, and I was amazed at the large section of books of quote-unquote Christian fiction. In reality, what they were romance novels. That's all they are. It's all fiction. We fill our minds with things that are not true. All right, so things that are true. All right, so ask, is it true? Notice something else we're to fill our minds with. What sort of things are honest? The word honest carries the idea of being honorable and worthy of respect. What sort of things are just? The word just speaks of something that is right. All right, so is it right or is it wrong? There are no gray areas, by the way. In fact, if I have a conscience about a matter that I don't necessarily know what the Bible says or speaks on, if I do it and violate my conscience, even that is sin. So there are no gray areas. What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? The word lovely speaks of something that is unoffensive. What sort of things are of good report? All right, so is it something that's good? If there be any virtue, virtue speaks of moral excellence. If there be any praise or something that is praiseworthy, notice the last, read the last phrase with me. Think on these things. Again, going back to the putting off. All right, so stop thinking those sinful thoughts and start thinking about things that are godly, things that bring honor and glory to the Lord. Number 11. Allow the Word of God to perform surgery on your thoughts and motives. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. We looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago, I believe. I want to look at this in this context once again. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. In the context, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Right, the example of Israel that did not enter into God's rest. They died in the wilderness is the context of all of this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, not its sight. So we're talking about the living Word of God who gives us the written Word of God. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I've said this before. When we're doing something, we're tempted to do something wrong. What do? We look over our shoulder, but we don't look up. We're more concerned, is somebody going to see me? Rather than, somebody does see me. Notice, everything is open to the one with whom we're going to give an account someday. The living Word of God. In fact, Revelation 19 tells us that the living Word of God has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of His mouth to the point where He even speaks the destruction of the enemies of Israel. The written Word of God, you notice in verse 12, cuts deeply into our whole being. First of all, it divides the soul and the spirit. All right, so in fact, let's read this again here. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than the Roman sword because it could only do damage to the physical body, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. All right, so it divides the soul and the spirit, the immaterial part of man. It divides the joints and marrow. All right, so it has an effect upon the physical body. And it also discerns the thoughts and intents or the motivations of the heart. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book will do surgery on our minds and our hearts. Why is it that people don't want more of the preaching of the Word of God today? Because they don't like the conviction it brings. They don't want the sword to cut deep. You know the feeling. You're listening to a preaching or you're reading a Bible, a Bible passage. The Holy Spirit says, you're not doing that. It's almost like the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and slices you open. That's the convicting work that the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to do. Allow the Word of God to perform surgery on your thoughts and motives. I use this illustration from time to time, especially in a counseling situation. If you were shot and you had a bullet within you, what would you want the doctor to do? To sew up the bullet hole or to perform surgery to remove the deadly element? Take it out, doctor. I want to live. That's what's supposed to happen with the Word of God. It's going to pierce deep. God doesn't just sew up. That's what psychology does, by the way. Psychology is just, lie out on the couch so I can help you feel better. You pay me $100, you go on your way, and then when you start feeling enough guilt again, you come back in, and you just bury your mind, bury your soul, give me $100. That's how these psychologists stay in business. They don't deal with the deadly element. They keep them dependent, the counselee dependent on them so that they can keep getting their money. Now, a pastor's responsibility is to deal with the deadly element. But people don't like that. So they'd rather go to their shrink, as they often call them, instead of allowing somebody to use the Word of God and deal with the deadly element. Last of all, prepare your mind for a life of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, by the way, as far as allowing the Word of God to perform surgery, I forgot I was going to mention this. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. It's a powerful verse when we're talking about God's Word bringing healing to our lives. All right, so prepare your mind for a life of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, culturally speaking, this, there's a word picture here. When a man would be working in the field or preparing to go to battle, he would take the hem of his robe and tuck it up in his belt so that he would be free for action. So that's the word picture that Peter is using here. He says, prepare your mind for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. us to prepare your mind for action regarding things that are holy. Notice here it goes on in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Remember Ephesians chapter 4? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now the word conversation there in the King James Bible often, more times than not, does not refer to our speech, but it may include our speech. The word conversation here speaks of our manner of life, the way that we live. You know the saying, your actions speak louder than your words. So our actions speak. So that's I believe that's a very accurate word to use in relation to our manner of life. Our conversation, our manner of conversation. Notice in all manner of conversation, not some of it. And let me point out here that God's primary concern is our holiness, not our happiness, not our health. We can pray for health things, health needs, but you notice here, God's primary concern is our holiness. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Around town, I'm seeing these signs. I think it's from the Methodist Church. Be happy, or whatever it is. I kept thinking, what in the world? So then I was reading the small print underneath. It's, you know, Midland Methodist Church or something. Be happy. Why doesn't the sign say, be holy? You see, we're more concerned about happiness, but we're not going to truly be happy until we are holy. Now, you notice here, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why is it that there's such an all-out attack on anything that the Old Testament has to say today? Well, that's Old Testament law. We're not under law. Why does the Bible and the New Testament constantly quote from the Old Testament then? Now, there's a ceremonial law that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also the civil laws of Israel. Some of those are good application for any nation. There's also a moral law. That moral law, I believe, is still standing today. I believe that with all my heart. Here's why. The Bible says very clearly that God does not change. God does not change His moral standards. A good study is the word abomination in the Old Testament. What was an abomination to the Lord in the Old Testament is still an abomination today. Thus saith, or because it is written, be holy for I am holy. That's a quote from Leviticus. Well, that's for the Jews. Well, by application, it must be for us also. By the way, Jesus came to not abolish the law, Matthew 5. What did he come to do? To fulfill the law. Has everything in the Old Testament been fulfilled yet? No, we're still waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand this concept, you know, throw away, you know, half, more over half the Bible. God doesn't think that. Notice again, prepare our mind for a life of holiness. As we tie these thoughts together, notice with me Psalm 139. Psalm 139. All right, so let's bring all of the last 3 weeks together into one passage, which is actually a prayer that we should have with God. Our world is becoming increasingly corrupt and perverted. How polluted is our mind with the things of this world? Are we winning victories over our sinful flesh, allowing God to renew our minds? With that, notice Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my what? My thoughts. The word search there means to scrutinize something. So God knows all of our thoughts. He knows our hearts. That's what Jeremiah 17 says. The heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 tells us the Lord knows it. Scrutinize, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The word try means to investigate. All right, so Lord, investigate my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Notice here, we're asking God to expose it. Once it's exposed and dealt with, then we're asking God to lead me in the right path, in the way everlasting. That's what we are to do with God. We are to open ourselves up to His scrutiny and His investigation, winning the battle for the mind. Satan knows how to get control. All right, so let's ask this morning. Let's ask ourselves, is there a stronghold that we've allowed Satan to set up in the mind? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity the last few weeks to consider the battle, winning the battle for the mind. Lord, so often we have thoughts that are not honoring and pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us that when we come across something that brings those thoughts, Lord, help us to bring every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we, with the psalmist, say, search me, try me, and see if there be any wickedness in our minds. Lord, help us to win this battle for the mind. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.